ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय. Today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 4, which is titled The Appearance of Sri Narad, text number 31. Kim va Bhagavata Dhamma na prayena nirupata priya parahamsanam ta eva ya chuta priyaha. Kimva bhagavata dharma na prayena nirupita priya paramahamsanam ta eva ya chuta priyaha. Kimva bhagavata dharma na prayena nirupita priya parahamsanam ta eva yachuta priyaha. Kimva or bhagavata dharma, devotional activities of living beings. Na, not. Prayena, almost. Nirupita, directed. Priya, dear. Parahamsanam, of the perfect beings. Ta eva, that also. He, certainly. Achyuta, the infallible. Priya, attractive. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. This may be because I did not specifically point out the devotional service of the Lord, which is dear to both to perfect beings and to the infallible Lord. Translation response me. This may be because I did not specifically point out the devotional service of the Lord, which is dear both to perfect beings and to the infallible Lord. Purport. The dissatisfaction which was being felt by Srila Vyasadeva is expressed herein in his own words. This was felt for the normal condition of the living being in the devotional service of the Lord. Unless one is fixed in the normal conditions of service, neither the Lord nor the living being can become fully satisfied. This defect was felt by him when Narada Muni, his spiritual master, reached him. It is described as follows. Translation again. This may be because I did not specifically point out the devotional service of the Lord, which is dear both to perfect beings and to infallible Lord. So yesterday has compiled all the Vedas. It's an elaborate work. Thousands and thousands of verses on so many different subjects. You've got health, Ayurveda, Jyotish, astrology, Vastu, Vedic architecture. Then you've got the Upanishads that talk about the impersonal process. And then you've got the Puranas, which relate all kinds of histories, interesting things that happened over many millennium. Modern history, they recall, depends, about 2,000 years. But these events and recorded in the Puranas, they're recorded over thousands of years, millions of years, and in, not just on this planet, but in many planets throughout the universe. So you can pause all the histories and give us all kinds of rituals and processes of austerity. And this is for the benefit of human beings. Human beings benefit by hearing the Vedas, by knowing the Vedas. They can make their material life more comfortable, become more successful. So he's, after doing this great pious activity, he's still not feeling satisfied. He's feeling that something's lacking, something's missing. So this is the nature of the mode of goodness. Say the mode of goodness, there's still something missing there. The mode of goodness should do something beneficial for others, but inside you may still feel there's something lacking, there's something missing, because even the mode of goodness, one is missing the devotional service of the Lord. That's the point. So the nature of the soul is to, the dharma of the soul, the inherent nature of the soul is to engage in devotional service. It's not to engage in materially pious activities, not to speak in materially pious activities. So he's feeling some emptiness. It's not that Narada Muni didn't mention the Supreme Lord in the other works he's compiled. So Krishna's mentioned in the Mahabharata. The Bhagavad Gita's there in the Mahabharata. But the Mahabharata is say, 125,000 verses, and the Bhagavad Gita is only 700 verses. So, you know, 700, you divide 700 by 125,000, you get less than 1%. So people may read the Mahabharata and even read the Bhagavad Gita, and then they might think, well, okay, that's there, but where's the emphasis? What's the point? So great history, many interesting stories, but what's the point of it all? So Vyasadeva is feeling that now he's come to the conclusion, actually I didn't emphasise the Supreme Lord. So Krishna's there in the Mahabharata. Krishna is there in the Puranas. If you read, there are different books they have up in the shop there, Narada Purana and the Padma Purana and this Purana, Vishnu Purana, and that. You can read the different stories. And sometimes Krishna's there, sometimes Shringadeva's there, sometimes Dharmadeva's there. But the problem is Krishna's not emphasised in those works. So, therefore, the Bhagavatam is considered the Amala Purana or the spotless Purana, because Bhagavatam, Krishna is stressed right throughout. So if one has an honest approach to the Bhagavatam, he can only reach the conclusion that Krishna is the Supreme Lord and the business of the living being is to engage in devotional service to the Supreme Lord. So therefore the Bhagavatam is on a different level to the other Puranas and even the Mahabharata and the other, the other Vedas, the Upanishads and the Jyoti Vedas and the Aya Vedas, the Kama Sutra and other all kinds of works that there in the Vedas. But the Bhagavatam is on a different level. Therefore, Prabhupada gave this emphasis on translating the Srimad Bhagavatam. In fact, he translated one canto before he came to the Western countries. So Vyasadeva is feeling despondent because he hasn't emphasised Krishna. So he's engaged in a great pious activity, but he's missed the point of emphasising devotional service. Devotional service is mentioned in the other Puranas, maybe mentioned in the Mahabharata, but it's not emphasised. Therefore, people may read these works and reach some other conclusions. So we see if you go to India, there may be a lot of Brahmins that study the Vedas, but some of them reach an impersonal conclusion. Some of them think ritual is all in all. Some of them think you should benefit the world by performing Jyotish. Some of them think you should benefit the world by performing Ayurveda. Which is all nice from a material perspective, but it's the mode of goodness. It doesn't transcend the modes of material nature. And therefore, the devotees are unique in comparison to other followers of the Vedas, and that we emphasise this aspect of devotional service. This is what will give full satisfaction to the Lord. So even in the case of Vyasadeva, who's performed the most pious, virtuous work in compiling all the Vedas, he's still feeling dissatisfied because he hasn't emphasised the devotional service of the Lord. And this actually can be a clue to ourselves. Actually, sometimes we may feel a bit despondent in spiritual life. And then we have to think back what we've been doing with our time. The key is what have we actually been doing with our time? If we're spending a lot of time on Facebook and the internet and checking email and checking our phone and learning different things on how you can download different apps on your phone, but you're missing the devotional service, well, then you may start to feel a bit despondent in your spiritual life. Of course, these things may be connected to devotional service. You may be using your phone, your computer, in Krishna consciousness. But if it becomes, if you're sidetracked by your phone, your computer, the internet, the Facebook, hearing about what this one's doing, what that one's doing, what's happening in this temple, what's happening in that temple, but you're not emphasising the process of hearing and chanting, then you also, like yesterday, you may also feel despondent in your spiritual life. So our process is hearing and chanting. We have to stress that that's above other things. It may be necessary to check your email, it may be necessary to check your phone. When I leave class, I'll probably check my phone. But these things shouldn't have a precedence over devotional service. This is the point. Otherwise, we'll start to feel despondent in our devotional service. So when we chant, we should give full attention to our chanting. Sometimes we see people, they're chanting and then they're looking at their phone. They chant a bit more, look at their phone. It means that they're getting sidetracked. They're getting the real processes, hearing and chanting. This is the real process. Otherwise, we feel despondent in spiritual life. So actually, Narada Muni's despondence, sometimes devotees approach their spiritual master and they say, oh, I'm not feeling very happy in my Krishna consciousness. I'm thinking sometimes I should maybe go outside and do something else. And the spiritual master, the instructor, I can tell you what he'll say, regardless of what you've said. He'll say, you need to emphasise this hearing and chanting. You need to get up early in the morning, chant attentive rounds, go to the Bhagavad Gita class and hear about Krishna consciousness. And in your spare time, you should also study Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Nectar of Devotion, Nectar of Instruction. These are the main works. Because there are other books nowadays. There are many nice books by other personalities in ISKCON. So there's different histories of Guna Goswami has written a book, Miracle on Second Avenue, which I'm reading at the moment. But these other books, they shouldn't take precedence over the basic books, which is Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. Like anything, you have to work the basics. If you're going to play test cricket, for example, you have to go into the nets and practice for hours. The guy will bowl you balls for hours and hours and hours. You have to practice your forward defence, your backward defence, your cut shot, your hook shot, anything. You have to work the basics. Then you can go out and maybe make a test century if you've got the ability and the luck and the karma on your side. But if you don't work the basics, like Concert Pianist, he comes in and he does all sorts of fancy things. Wow. But you don't know he's been practicing for hours and hours, was working the basics, the scale, the arpeggios, like that. So in any discipline, you have to really work the basics thoroughly, and then you can do the fancy things. So our basics are hearing and chanting Hare Krishna, and hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Nectar Devotion, Nectar Instruction, Chaitanya Charitamrita. Now we'll see that, in the purport, Prabhupada gives the, goes into the, now Narada Muni is going to appear. So yesterday he's feeling despondent, and his spiritual master, Narada Muni, is going to be happy to appear about him. So we see through the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam that Narada Muni, he always knows how to turn up at the right time. So Krishna is the knower of everything. He knows what's happening in every nook and cranny of the universe and what's happening with every single jiva. So it's incomparable level of knowledge and understanding. But because he's also seated in the heart of every living entity, he can give Narada Muni the ability to turn up at the right place at the right time. It's interesting, here we're doing the fourth chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, where yesterday he's feeling despondent after compiling all the Vedas, and therefore Narada Muni turns up to give him instruction. And from that instruction, then Srimad Bhagavatam eventuates. So Narada Muni is a key personality in the development of Srimad Bhagavatam, because after chastising Vyasadeva, he says, you've compiled all the Vedas, but people will read them and they'll think, oh, maybe rituals the purpose, some will think that austerity is the purpose, some will think that the impersonal Brahman is the purpose, some will think pious activities are the purpose. They're going to read this and they're not going to know what the real purpose of the Vedas is. So compile one work where the devotional service of the Lord is emphasised from beginning to end. This will be the best thing for you and the best thing for others. Sometimes the spiritual master gives an instruction what the best thing for you is, and that's also the best thing for others. It's like Srila Prabhupada when he first met Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. He just walked into the lecture and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said, you're an educated person, you should go to the Western countries and preach. And Prabhupada thought that maybe that's a chance remark, but then later on he asked Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, just before Srila Bhaktisiddhanta left the world, that what service that he could render to him. And he said, I want you to go to the Western countries and preach this Krishna consciousness. That will be the best thing for you and the best thing for others. So when the spiritual master gives an instruction to the disciple, that's not just the best thing for that person, but it's the best thing for everybody. The best thing we can do for ourselves is to become very serious about the process of hearing and chanting, and that will also be the best thing we can do for others. So Narada Muni has this ability to turn up at the right spot time. Yesterday's feeling here despondent, and Narada Muni turns up as his spiritual master to relieve his despondency. In Perth, we're doing the Dhritarashtra's disappearance from the world. So when Dhritarashtra disappeared, then Maharaj Yudhisthira, he was feeling... what happened was Vidura instructed Dhritarashtra about spiritual life. Vidura really got on Dhritarashtra's case. Dhritarashtra said, you've lived all your life trying to put your sons on the throne, but now all your sons are dead, and now you're living in the house of the Pandavas and you're just taking whatever food they give you and you've never been serious about spiritual life, and now your hair's getting grey and your teeth are falling out and your hearing's getting bad and your eyesight's getting diminished and you haven't taken to any spiritual life, so you should take to spiritual life. So Dhritarashtra, he disappeared in the middle of the night, and the Pandavas were wondering what had happened to Dhritarashtra. So Narada Muni, he then turned up. He saw the anxiety of the Pandavas, and he turned up and a bit of anxiety. He explained that Dhritarashtra had gone to the forest to engage in meditation. So therefore the Pandava's anxiety was removed by the presence of Narada Muni. But we see he's always pushing on the pastimes of the Supreme Lord. Another example that comes to mind is Hiranyakashipu. So Lord Vishnu, he kills Hiranyaksha in the form of Lord Varaha. So Hiranyakashipu was thinking, what can I do about this? This Lord Varaha has killed my brother Hiranyaksha. And then Narada Muni, he turned up in the vicinity of Hiranyakashipu, and he was going, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. So Hiranyakashipu, he doesn't like Lord Vishnu. He said, hey, saintly person, don't do that round here. So Narada Muni continued, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. So Hiranyakashipu said, hey, didn't you hear me? Don't do that round here. If you keep doing that, I'll cut off your head. Narada Muni said, why don't you try to cut off my head? So Hiranyakashipu had this sword which he could hurl, and it would cut off someone's head, and then it would come back to him. So he heard this, he hurled the sword, and it passed through Narada Muni's body, and then came straight back to him. And so he was puzzled by this. He thought he'd try it again. So he hurled the sword again at Narada Muni, passed through Narada Muni's body, and it came back to Hiranyakashipu. And Hiranyakashipu then said to Narada Muni, hey, how did you get a body like that? Which the swords go straight through and comes straight back without any damage. And Narada Muni said, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And Hiranyakashipu said, well, I want to get a body like that, so how do I do it? Narada Muni said, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hiranyakashipu said, no, I'm a demon. I don't want to chant the names of Lord Vishnu. Is there some other way of getting a body like this? And then Narada Muni said to him, there's a way you can get a body almost like this. And that is tapasya. So in this way, Hiranyakashipu, we got the clue how to engage in tapasya. So then we know the story that Hiranyakashipu, he then engaged in very severe austerities to get an immortal body. By his austerities, he began to affect the whole affairs of the universe, so that Lord Brahma had to appear to do something, and then he offered him different benedictions. So Narada Muni, he's always pushing along the events of the Bhagavad Gita. We've seen a very interesting personality. Another example is at the Rajasuya sacrifice. You remember Shishupal was blaspheming Krishna. And then eventually, after I think it was over 100 blasphemies of Krishna, then Krishna used his Suvasan chakra and cut off Shishupala's head. So Shishupala's soul was then seen to merge into the Supreme Lord. So Yudhisthira was very surprised by that, because Shishupala was always blaspheming Krishna. But it seemed he'd merge into the body of Krishna. It was very surprising, because if you're thinking, well, he's always blaspheming Krishna, therefore he should descend into hell. But actually he's achieved impersonal liberation. He's achieved liberation. So Yudhisthira was very puzzled by this. He couldn't understand it. Why this person who's blaspheming Krishna all the time is merged into the body of Krishna. So in this case, Yudhisthira was puzzled. We mentioned before, Yudhisthira was in anxiety when Dhritarashtra left, and in this case, Vyasadeva's despondent because he's compiled all the Vedas and still not feeling happy. Yudhisthira then asked, so at that time when Yudhisthira was puzzled by what happened, then again Narada Muni, he turned up. So Yudhisthira put the question to him. He said, in the Vedas we hear that Vena, he was an atheist and he descended into hell. But Vena wasn't exactly a blasphemer, he was just an atheist. He wasn't actually a blasphemer, he was just an atheist. So the story with Vena is that Vena's father was a very good king, known as King Anga. But he had a son that was very bad, Vena. So Vena, even as a child, he was very cruel. He used to throw boys in the water and drown them, and very, very cruel. And everyone used to run away. He was very big and strong, and everyone used to run away from him because they were afraid that he'd bully them or bash them up. So bullying's not something new. So Unger tried to reform him in very many ways, but it never seemed to work. And eventually Unger left in the middle of the night. He became disgusted with family life, left in the middle of the night. So then the kingdom was left without a king, because Vayner just left. Maharajunga just left, and the citizens were all despondent because there's no one to protect the population. So when the government becomes weak, then thieves and rogues, they take advantage. So the thieves and rogues started to take advantage of the lack of proper administration. So this was a problem. So then the brahmanas, they got together and they tried to work out what to do. Maharajunga's left to perfect his Krishna consciousness, and there's no one to put on the throne. And they contemplated for a while, and they thought, well, maybe we'll put Vayner on the throne. Vayner is Maharajunga's son. He's not a very good person, but he's a strong personality. He's got a strong personality. So, and maybe we can instruct him, and this way he'll be a... In this way, the head of the kingdom will go on nicely. So they put King Vayner on the throne. But once Vayner got on the throne, he became very proud, and he started to become inimical to Lord Vishnu, because he was always inimical to Lord Vishnu. But he became increased once he became proud. So one time he said to the Brahmanas, "You're always worshipping Lord Vishnu, but I'm the one giving you charity," because the Brahmanas in those days, they depended on the charity of the Kshatriyas. "So you're always worshipping the Supreme Lord, but you're depending on my charity. So actually, you should worship me. In fact, I forbid you to worship the Supreme Lord. You should just worship me." So the Brahmanas, they tried to argue with him, but he just chastised them. He said, "No, you should worship me. You should stop this worship of Lord Vishnu." So the Brahmanas, they became disgusted with Vayner, and they cursed him to die. In those days, the Brahmins were so powerful, just by their curse, they could kill somebody. So Vayner, he died as a result of the Brahmins' curse, and then he was descended into hell. But later on, he was relieved by Prithu Maharaj. When his body was churned and Prithu Maharaj came from it, and Prithu Maharaj was a great devotee, so as a great devotee, he could relieve his father, Vayner, from being in hell. So Vayner was not exactly a blasphemer, but he was an atheist. But he descended into hell. But Shishupal, he was not only an atheist, but he was a blasphemer. He used to always criticise Krishna. So Maharaj Yudhishthira, he was unwilling. So Vayner, he was an atheist, but he went to hell. But Shishupal, he was not only an atheist, but he was always blaspheming Lord Vishnu. But he got liberation. So it's a very, very interesting question. So why did Shishupal get a better result than Vayner? So Narad Muni appeared. So Maharaj Yudhishthira was puzzled. Narad Muni appeared. And he explained to him that Vayner, he was an atheist, and he denied the Supreme Lord and wasn't interested in worshipping the Supreme Lord, but there was no focus to his atheism. He was just an atheist, there was no focus. Whereas Shishupal, he was a blasphemer, but he was always thinking of Lord Krishna. So therefore, the nature of Lord Krishna is absolute, but if one is thinking of Lord Krishna, somehow or other one is benefited. This is the point. So Vayner, he's thinking of the Supreme Lord. It was not focused on Krishna. It wasn't focused on any form. It was just that I'm the Supreme and you should worship me. So he descended to hell. But Shishupal, he was always thinking of Krishna, and he was killed by Krishna. So therefore he got the benefit of being liberated. So therefore the nature of Krishna is absolute. So sometimes we sort of wonder if this is really true, because sometimes we might make people and they may blaspheme the devotees or they criticise the devotees. In fact, in Melbourne, back in the 70s, there was one council bylaws officer. The devotees, they nicknamed him Square Jaw. He was a big physical person, like big wide shoulders and big powerful. And the devotees in those days, they were doing books on the street, and he used to sometimes physically handle the devotees. And he used to always write out parking tickets, and bylaws tickets, and fine the devotees. And then when one time the devotees are having Rath Yatra, and so devotees came from all around Australia, and the devotees hadn't paid their fines for being pulled up for book distribution. So he went to the police and said, "Okay, all these devotees, they're here now," and he went through all the devotees, and he knew all their devotional names and all their karmic names. And he said, "Now," he told the police to go and get all the money from the devotees that hadn't paid their fines. He knew all the devotees' names and all their fines and even their karmic names like that. So he was a great demon, but Later on, he had a stroke and he retired from the council as a council bylaws officer. And when, funnily enough, he went up to Luke to just near the Moomba farm. And then one time he came to the Sunday feast and he said, "Actually, you people are not so bad." I don't know why I gave you guys so much trouble all those years. So he was a guy, he was a demon. He was always booking the devotees, always finding the devotees, always sometimes physically handling the devotees like that. But he was somehow he's meditating on the devotees' names. This one's Korma Das and his name's Philip Gordon. This one, he hasn't paid his fine. This one's So he's always chanting the names of Krishna, always talking about the Hare Krishnas. Somehow he comes to this, later on he comes to the Sunday feast and he actually comes and takes prasadam and sees the deity like that. So sometimes we may meet somebody who's offensive, but they may be even benefited by the contact of the devotee. We can't always be sure. They may be thinking about the devotee, thinking about Krishna like that. So we shouldn't be hesitant about our activities because we may meet some opposition, because there may be those persons will change. I mean, some devotees even say that they started off, they got a book or something, and then they ripped the book up in the face of the devotee. But they got to touch the book, they got to touch Krishna, and then later on they thought about it, and they took up Krishna consciousness. And with one devotee, he told me, "Oh, actually, the first time I saw the Harinam party, I started throwing rocks at them." Who are these idiots? Like that. So the advantage of Shishupal was that he was always thinking of Krishna, specifically of Krishna, whereas Vaina, his meditation didn't have any purpose. And Radhamuni, he removed Yudhisthira's doubts at that particular point. So Bhagavatam's very nice in the sense that Radhamuni is constantly turning up and constantly relieving the anxiety of the devotees. And specifically in this verse, Vyasadeva, he's in anxiety because he's done the most virtuous work, a great endeavour. He's in Kabbalah, hundreds of thousands of verses and Sanskrit verses, giving all the histories and all the knowledge of the different Vedic sciences, such as Jyotish, Ayurveda, Vastu, Dhanaveda, the military science, the economic science, agricultural science. He's given all this information for the benefit of human beings, so human beings can live happily and prosperously. But he's no longer feeling satisfied because he's neglected the devotional service of the Lord. And sometimes people, they ask, why don't you devotees open hospitals and open schools and do more to relieve the suffering of the poor? But even people who do those activities, they say, well, we can help some poor people, but our resources are limited. We can help few poor people improve the situation. But a few poor people you can help the situation, but behind them there's another 100 poor people you can't help. Like sometimes you go to, Darshan, and you give one beggar some rupees, and then you've got 100 beggars coming to you. So soon you give everyone 100 rupees or 50 rupees or 10 rupees, you're going to be out of luck. Materially, your resources are limited, and therefore your ability to relieve people's material suffering is also limited. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said that let all the poor men become happy by chanting Hare Krishna. So chanting Hare Krishna doesn't depend on some economic circumstance, it doesn't depend on some health circumstance. This is the advantage of happiness through Krishna consciousness, that all the poor people can become happy, even if they don't have any resources, they can become happy through engaging in Krishna consciousness. So we see in our line, we have Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, and they were living as paupers. They just had a loincloth around them. Actually, even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to only wear a loincloth. Interesting. We often usually when you see a picture of him, he's decorated with nice dhoti and nice arm bangles and nice wristbands and you know, nice garland and everything, a nice cloth and everything like that. But actually, most of the time he used to wear a loincloth like that. So in our line, we have the Goswamis of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but they just practice renunciation. They weren't interested in any type of material situation. The six Goswamis, Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, it wasn't actually that they were poor. They had a lot of money, and they were handling a lot of money because they were building temples in Vrindavan. So they're managing money, and they were and previously they'd worked in a high position with the government, so they had personal wealth as well as being managing wealth. But they were living under a different tree every night. So they were sleeping under a different tree every night in Vrindavan. So it's not that they found some comfortable tree where the ground was soft and the shade kept you cool in summer and protected you from rain in the wet season. But they were sleeping on a different tree every night. So they were happy in a very minimal existence simply by engaging in Krishna consciousness. So in answer to the people who sometimes say, well, why don't the devotees open more hospitals and do more to relieve the poor and more schools and more and feed the hungry? Because we do some of those things. We have the Bhaktivedanta Hospital. and we have food for life. We do some of those things, but our emphasis is on the Christian, on the devotional service aspect of it. We have a hospital because the hospital is centered around Krishna, so the pictures there on the wall of Krishna, and the music playing in the sound system is bhajan, it's worshipping Krishna. So the idea is not just to have a hospital, but to have a Krishna conscious hospital. The idea is not just to distribute food to poor people, to distribute food that's offered to Krishna. This way the devotional service is always stressed. There's no point just giving bags of rice or something to people, but actually give people Krishna prasadam. We always have to come back to the essence which is devotional service and the process of hearing and chanting. Otherwise, if we get sidetracked into sort of materially virtuous work, we'll be like Nirvana, we're feeling there's something missing, something lacking. We get sidetracked away from the main business, which is hearing and chanting. So I've been told to finish at 8 o'clock. Is that right? So we've got 5 minutes for any comments or questions. Anyone would like to say something? Read the verse again. This may be because I did not specifically point out the devotional service of the Lord, which is dear to both the perfect beings and to the infallible Lord. So the perfect beings, this also refutes the point of the impersonalists, that the personalists think at the end you give up all activity, you just merge into the Brahman. But here we see Vyasadeva is saying that devotional service is dear to the perfect beings. The perfect beings actually engage in devotional service. They don't just become desireless and actionless in the impersonal Brahman, but they engage in devotional service. It's dear to both the perfect beings and to the infallible Lord. So the only way we can capture the Supreme Lord is through devotional service. So the Supreme Lord is not captured by any type of other means. Krishna is not captured by any... Sometimes people think that they'll impress the Lord with great austerities or something. So sometimes you read that there's some guy in India that's been... hasn't eaten for 30 years. It hasn't eaten or drunk water for 30 years. And then he's got a huge following. People go, oh, this man, he's eaten or drunk for 30 years. What a tremendous austerity. Even devotees might want to go and see this person. Obviously, some yogi here, he hasn't eaten. Oh, I want to go and see him. Like that. Okay, very, very wonderful that you've done this austerity. But the Supreme Lord doesn't care for such a tapasya. He's not captured by tapasya. He's not tapashi vatsala, bhakta vatsala. He's not dear to those who perform austerities. So you may hear so-and-so has done such wonderful tapashya, but the Supreme Lord is not at all interested in that. But the devotional service of the Lord, that's dear to the Supreme Lord. So the Supreme Lord is very much touched by the devotional service, not by tapashya or by karma. Sometimes people really put themselves out to help the poor or the sick. But again, the Supreme Lord is not captured by good karma or by tapasya, or a ritual. Sometimes they're Brahmanas in India, and they do huge numbers of mudras and chant huge numbers of mudras, and they set up gigantic sacrifices like that. But if the emphasis is not on pleasing the Supreme Lord, then it doesn't really satisfy the Supreme Lord. But the devotional service, that pleases the Supreme Lord. Well, does anybody want to ask a question? So we don't see in the Bhagavatam that the tapasya is very dear to the Supreme Lord, or karma yoga is very dear to the Supreme Lord. We see that devotional service is very dear to the Supreme Lord. All right, Kajrajan Bhagavatam ki jai.